Let's turn again this morning to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1. Beginning in verse 11, let's hear the word of God. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot, and it is facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing this morning. We have the privilege once again of opening your word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you will illuminate the scripture to us, open our hearts, open our minds to receive it. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn this just a little bit. You'll remember that Solomon said that there's nothing new under the sun. Somebody else, keeping in that same vein, said, you know, that the more things change, the more they stay the same. And somebody will say, well, no, I mean, we all have fads. And that's true. There's fads that come and fads that go. But the thing is, there's always fads. I mean, you know, was it just last week, right, that bell bottoms were the thing, right? You had to wear bell bottoms if you were going to be cool, if you're going to be out in public and stuff like that. And of course, now I don't know anybody in their right mind who would wear those atrocious things, but hey, you know, fads change, fads go. But there's always some kind of a fad. We have in nature examples of consistencies. We see that the joy of spring always follows the cold and gloom of winter. It always happens that way. Doesn't ever go in reverse, unless you're in Northeast Ohio, then sometimes. Whatever else that we encounter in life, it is essential, it is of most importance that we remember that the Word of God does not change. The Word of God is consistent. Isaiah, in the 40th chapter of Isaiah, said that, you know, the grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of God stands forever. Peter, kind of connected to that. Peter said in the passage that Dad just read, he said that the word of God endures forever. It stands forever. It stays forever. That's important. Jesus in Matthew 24 said, you know what? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. There is consistency. There is stability. There is confidence that we can have in the Word of God. It's a truth that we have to cling to as we study and as we read the Scriptures. That we understand that we're not just doing something for fun. Not just doing something for relaxation. Not just doing something because somebody's telling us to do something. That as we feast on the words of this book, that these are the words of God. Now, does that mean that sometimes we will have a question or we won't have a question? It's very likely that you will have questions from time to time. Maybe you just don't understand what it is that God's saying. That kicks the reality back into us that we are not all-knowing. You know, it's kind of a frustrating thing for me. Lately, I've been getting a string of questions that I can't answer. And it's like they're coming to me with the questions because they're assuming that I can answer them. But I'm standing there, and it's like, I really can't give you an answer. I really don't know. I'm going to have to do some study on my own to try and come up with something that's sufficient for you. Somebody wants to know, why did God do this way at this point, and then do something else? I said, because he's God. I can't give you those specifics. I can't tell you that. Why did God choose to punish so-and-so this way and let the other so-and-so escape without? I don't know. Can't answer it. Questions that need a little more research, questions that that come up. We're not all-knowing, folks. God has blessed me with an opportunity to stand behind a pulpit and open his word and share it with you, but he has not blessed me with his ability to know everything. Yeah. All, you know, never forget that pastors, elders, deacons are not mind readers. And that attribute is not included in the requirements to fulfill those offices. If it is, we're all in trouble. So we may not understand what God is saying. We may have our questions. But our obligation is to have faith in God anyway. Whether we understand it, he's God. He's got this thing under control. I have people who are absolutely adamant that the United States presidential election was going to be different than what it has turned out to be. People who were staunchly confirmed in their position that, you know what, all right, just because we don't see it in January, we'll see it in March. Or now we'll see it in June. Or we'll see it in August. And it's like, no. Our faith is in God. Our faith is not in men. We possess the 66 books of the Bible, the canon of Scripture. We possess within the covers of this book what God has to say to us in its entirety. If there's something that we want to know that God has to say to us, we can find the answer in this book. If you're going to sit up late at night waiting to hear an audible voice, you're going to be in trouble. And if you hear a voice, I'm going to question what you're hearing. God has given us this book. It's all 66 of them, actually. And nothing is to be taken away from it, and nothing is to be added to it. And we are to, by faith, believe what it is he says to us. Now, God's talking to Jeremiah, a young guy who's just been ordained to a very powerful office in Israel, or in Judah. And during the time that the scriptures were composed, during the time that somebody actually wrote them down, it was not uncommon for God to confirm his word with a sign. Those things happened. Maybe it was a vision. Maybe it was a touch of some sort. Maybe it was some other kind of miraculous event. But those things were not uncommon while the scriptures were being compiled, while they were being written. Moses saw a bush that was on fire, but was not consumed. And Moses said, I must stand aside and see this great sight. Who says that? Moses. Right? You're not driving down the highway and see something that catches your eye and you say, I must pull aside and see this great sight. We don't do that. We just say, hey, look at that. Yeah. Or now we all whip out our phones and take pictures. Isaiah, standing in the throne room of God in this vision, has an angel take a coal from the altar, a hot coal, and lay it on his lips. Isaiah, in that room filled with holiness, recognized his own unrighteousness. He said, I can't be here. And God does this thing. He sends the angel to touch Isaiah's lips with the coal. Jeremiah, as we've read most recently, felt the touch of God's fingers upon his own lips. As God confirms to him and assures him that in the work that he's about to do, the words that he speaks are the words of God. Not the words of a 22 or 23-year-old guy. Now, as we progress through this first chapter, the Almighty takes another step to confirm his word to Jeremiah. He gives Jeremiah two separate visions. And they're given both to edify Jeremiah and to assure him of the mission to which he's been called. The word of the Lord came to me and said, Jeremiah, what do you see? What do you see, Jeremiah? You know, how many people can look at an object and see different things? You know? In Jeremiah's case, he's looking at a stick. How many see a stick? How many see a piece of rubbish? Not worth much. Maybe what he sees is an aid to help him walk. You know? You ever seen those? Yeah. Our brother has a handy guy that goes with him all the time. Little piece of wood. I got one of those at home. I never use it. It never wears out. Maybe somebody would look at that thing and say, oh, that's a piece of art. Art can be anything these days. The Lord says to Jeremiah, what do you see? And Jeremiah said, well, I think it's an almond branch. Why would he think that? Maybe he knew what an almond branch looked like. But how would he know that it was an almond branch? Do you know, you see a stick. Do you know what kind of wood that is without a close inspection? Some of you might. Or did this stick that Jeremiah is looking at, did it have maybe a leaf or something on there? or even a piece of the fruit. That's an almond branch. Almond, now this is an interesting thing. The almond tree is the first to flourish in the springtime. In fact, the almond tree doesn't wait until springtime. While other trees are still dormant, the almond tree, while maybe in January, is sprouting leaves and starting to produce almonds, fruit, nuts, you know. Ice cream. No, it's not doing that. The almond is early. And God is actually, in this message to Jeremiah, he's using kind of a little play on words. Because the word that he uses for almond is shakad in the Hebrew, and it means waking or watching over. There is a meaning behind the use of the almond branch. There is an idea here that just as you know that the arrival of the almonds can be depended on, God is watching over His word and will act upon it in short order. God is not telling you something just to pass the time of day. He's telling you He's going to do something and He's going to do it quickly. We can look at that vision, we can look at that message and we say, that's kind of a positive thing. That's an assuring thing that when God tells us something's going to happen, it's going to happen. He assures us, He encourages us, He brings us along in that situation. But there is another message. And the other message that Jeremiah is about to receive is not as cheery as the arrival of springtime. And whether or not he is receiving both of these visions at the exact same time, or there's a stretch of time between the two visions, doesn't much matter, because they're both important. Jeremiah needs to know both sides of what God is telling him. And the message that God gives to Jeremiah is reinforced by a visual stimulus. He is seeing something. For years, I mean lots of years, Sunday school kids have been singing, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see." And we say, "Ain't that cute? Don't they do that so well?" Because little kids, they hear the words, but they don't understand the message. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Why? Why does God give a visual stimulus along with these things? Because, you see, pictures leave imprints on our minds. You ever heard that once you see something, you can't unsee it? Visual things, pictures, imprint our minds. Those little Sunday school kids are right. You got to be careful. Be careful what you see. It's why we caution against and try to prevent as much evil as we possibly can from coming into our view. The psalmist wrote, "I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I'm careful what I see." You know, back in the day, before they had remote controls for TV, you remember that? When you actually had to get up and go over and change the channel? Hey, that was a lot of exercise, you know? We were in better shape those days, right? My daughter was growing up, a little girl, and my wife would pay attention to what was on the television. And when commercials would come on, certain commercials, my wife is running in to the living room to turn off the TV or change the channel or do something else because she didn't want my daughter to see that commercial. And that was a long time ago. You seen the commercials on lately? Honest to Pete, it's honest, Pete. You know, since this current occupant of the White House has been in there, I have seen such a greater influx of pro-homosexual commercials on TV. They make no bones about it. I see two guys kissing, I'm throwing up, you know, but they advertise their product doing that. Maybe they should accompany those ads with Pepto-Bismol ads, I don't know. Might be helpful. Sometimes we can't avoid what we see. Sometimes things are just there, you can't turn them off. You've seen them, it's in your head. You deal with it. I know my brother during his career saw horrible sights. There are things that you can't erase. I've heard men that have come back from combat who refuse to talk about combat because of the wicked things they've seen. The horrible things that they've seen. And you can't unsee them. So it's a beneficial thing when we can use that visual stimulus for the promotion of the gospel, for the promotion of God's word. Somewhere along the line, I saw someone has decided we can take pictures of nature, beautiful pictures, and type scriptures over those pictures. And you stimulate it. Your mind is stimulated by the picture. And you take in the scripture. We can see godly videos of godly men preaching the gospel and other aspects of that kind of a thing and have a positive impact on our lives. God was using a visual stimulus to help reinforce to Jeremiah the work and the events that were going to take place. In the second vision that Jeremiah has, he sees a boiling pot. That's the kind of a kettle that you would cook in or even do laundry in. You'd wash in. It was a big kind of a pot. And the way that it was done was it wasn't hung over a fire. It was actually set on the fire, onto the burning embers, and the natural wind would keep the embers going and keep the flames going so that the pot would cook. Well, Jeremiah is watching this in his vision, and this seething cauldron is tipping. And it's like, oh, you know, you're not going to run up there and grab it. You're not going to touch it. You know it's hot. We learn early on, when something's hot, you don't grab it. But he sees this pot tipping away from the north. And the scalding contents of this pot were preparing to spill out across the south. Judah was the southern kingdom. This is probably a vision that Jeremiah would have liked to avoid. Most of us do not go out in pursuit of bad news. We would like to hear about marshmallows and daisies all the time. Life would be so much more, enjoyable. when bad news comes to us, we prefer that it just comes to us and be done. We don't want to go out seeking for it. Jeremiah, this young man, is probably wishing this part of the vision hadn't come. But I wonder, as we look at this, can we see the hand of a gracious God involved in this process? God is giving Jeremiah a warning, a message that he was going to in turn have to give to the people of Judah and the nations about. God did not have to do it. He's God. He didn't have to warn them. He didn't have to tell them the judgment was coming. We see the hand of a gracious God. Did God need to give the message to men that rejecting his son would damn them forever? Did he? Did he need to? What does God need? God needs nothing. He's God. And yet we see his grace in the gospel message. Did he need to send Jesus at all? Could God not have just sat in the heavenlies and said, you know what? Let's eliminate the whole deal. Life is good for him. And yet he did. Do we not see the grace of God in the things that he does for us? He does those things, folks, because he loves you. As children of God, as his people, he loves you. And so he did give us a gospel. He did tell us the message. He did make us understand that we were sinners in need of a Savior and that Jesus Christ is that Savior. Let's pray. Lord God,